sounds better. Now, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. We're going to be talking about the righteousness of God, and where we've been in our worship takes us right to our passage, because it's all about Christ's work on the cross and what it accomplished for us. So you have a page of notes and your Bibles open. And twice in our passage, we find this phrase, the righteousness of God. It's actually a righteousness that comes from God for us. Righteousness from God. Let's review. At the top of your notes, you see this chart by Jensen. And we keep reviewing. By the time we end with Romans, hopefully we'll have a clear sense of how the book flows. And there are five major sections, and we just completed the first one. But there's the need for salvation, the way of salvation, the life of salvation, the scope of salvation, and then service of salvation. Romans 12:1, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body a living sacrifice. I believe that's one of the verses we're memorizing. I know this is one of the verses we're memorizing. So I've asked you to memorize probably six or eight verses, so that by the time we're done with Romans, we have a sense of how the book moves, some of the key passages and verses memorized. So let's say this together. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. So that's one of the verses we're memorizing. Those two verses, it gives us a sense of the whole book. I've already mentioned that last Sunday we finished the first major section of the book. And it's all about the need for salvation. I repeated this phrase many times. People apart from Christ are condemned in their sin and under the wrath of God. That's the opening section of the book, that people apart from Christ are condemned in their sin and facing the wrath of God. Chapter 3, verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody, there's none righteous. And so today we start the second major section of the book. And it's on the way of salvation. So the need and now the way of salvation. I'm going to give you Warren Wiersbe's outline of this second main section. I may come up with another one on my own. But to start with, this is Warren Wiersbe, that it's all about the section is salvation and righteousness declared. Righteousness stated, that's where we're going to be today. Righteousness illustrated. Who does Paul illustrate this whole idea from? Abraham and David, yes. The blessings of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have. And Paul is often running in chapter 5, verse 1. The blessings of our justification is going to be a delight to be in that passage. And then the basis of our justification. The fact that we're no longer in Adam, identified with him, but we now are. This phrase appears all the time in Scripture. We are in Christ. We are in Christ. And so today, righteousness stated. Imagine being on a plane, and midway through your flight, the stewardess comes in and she's all upset and she throws a parachute in your lap and says, "Put it on! Put it on!" She's throwing parachutes around, and to you, it seems rather unnecessary, and she explains, you want to know what's going on, and she says, well, if you look out the window, the engines are all on fire, and the pilot, under the stress of the situation, has had a heart attack, and he's unconscious, and we're 500 miles from the nearest airport. Put on the parachute! And from you, there's no further argument, is there? Is there? I'm putting on the parachute. We're in a section today in which Paul declares how one obtains a righteousness from God. In other words, to follow my little story there, how somebody puts on a parachute. How somebody puts on a parachute. Where is the salvation to be found? We've looked at our need of salvation, and only as we've looked at our need of salvation do we really appreciate the way of salvation. When we understand the plane's going down and we're on it, then we begin to really appreciate the parachute that has been given to us. And so I would hope and my desire is by the time we're done this morning looking at this passage, our hearts will be set to singing. I've been thinking this week about the Andre Crouch, at least his rendition of Oh Happy Day. Anybody else? Oh Happy Day. Jack, you got your hand up. Jack, you and I communicate a lot during these services. Oh Happy Day when Jesus washed, right? When Jesus washed, he washed my sins away. Oh Happy Day. Yeah. We're going to look at three main ideas from our passage. We think of righteousness stated. First, it's being manifested. And then explained. And after that, Paul is going to defend it. And so, first of all, righteousness manifested are being made known. Notice verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even, here it's repeated a second time, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. And so Paul declares that the righteousness of God has been manifested. What we could not achieve, and that's what he's been talking about before for some two chapters, what we could not achieve, this righteousness, God has provided and made known. And Paul says it's apart from the law. This righteousness is apart from the law. And we learned why back in verse 20. We just looked at verse 21, but in verse 20, Paul has said, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So this righteousness isn't going to be based on the works of the law because nobody can keep the law. And it points us to Christ. And I like this little statement. I don't know who to give it credit to, but to run and work the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. But better news the gospel brings, it bids us fly and gives us wings. And so this righteousness from God is apart from the law. But Paul adds, it is witnessed to by the law and the prophets. And so the law and the prophets, as Paul speaks of it, speak to a righteousness from God. And Paul, in the next chapter, in chapter 4, will tell us specifically how the law and the prophets speak of this righteousness, witness to this righteousness. And he'll raise the illustrations, first of all, of Abraham and deal with him extensively, and also of David. So it's not by the law, but the law does indeed testify to this righteousness that's from God. And then Paul continues on, verse 22. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. And so this righteousness that is given to us from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ, and it's for all who believe. For everybody who believes, who puts his faith in Jesus Christ. It's good for us to ask, what is this faith in Jesus Christ? What does that mean? If we were to finish reading through the end of chapter 3, we would see that this idea of faith is a key emphasis. That Paul 7 times alludes to this idea of faith. This righteousness from God is through faith in Jesus Christ. There are 3 aspects to your faith, if it's the real deal. That's what I want to talk about. We all here, we're using terms and ideas we're so familiar with. And we need to work maybe at understanding them more fully. And three ideas. What is faith? There are three aspects to faith. There's faith in Jesus Christ. First of all, there's the knowledge. Who is Jesus? The Son of God. Why did He come? Why did He go to the cross to atone for our sins? And so there is this knowledge concerning Christ, and we'll learn more of that as we go through our passage. But then there is the second idea. There's this affirmation of the knowledge. Not only do we have this understanding, but we affirm it. We declare that we believe it. But that's not enough to have a saving faith. Because in James chapter 1, James talks of the fact that even demons believe God is one. So it's not just a matter, it's more than a matter of having knowledge and affirming the knowledge, but there has to be a personal commitment to what we know and affirm. There's this heart commitment. There's the enthronement of Jesus Christ in our lives. Let me give you a very homesy illustration. Charles Blondin. He got his name Blondin because he was blonde haired. He was a small guy, about 5'5", weighed 140 pounds. Evidently, he was given to theatrics. He's quite the showman. And he's known because he went back and forth across Niagara Falls. First time in 1859. Went one way and then came back across. Huge crowds showed up to watch him do this. I think the first time there's like 25,000 people who showed up to watch Blondin walk across Niagara Falls. And then that year, he went time after time. Here he is. Here's a picture of him with somebody on his back. Said he went on a bicycle. He went on stilts. One time they say he even carried a stove across and in the middle cooked an omelet. He was quite the showman, and there was a boat down below, and evidently threw the omelet down below. And one time during that summer, he walked across, and when he came back, he had a wheelbarrow. He went to one side, and he had a wheelbarrow. And the story's told that after he crossed, he asked for a volunteer to get in the wheelbarrow to go across Niagara Falls on this tightrope. It's said, and I don't know that the story can be verified, but it certainly is in keeping with his persona, that he said, asked the audience, he said, "Do you believe I can carry a person across in this wheelbarrow?" And the crowd, what do you think they said? "Yeah. Oh, yeah, you sure can." And then he asked for a volunteer. He said, "Who will get in the wheelbarrow?" And evidently nobody did. You could have affirmed, I've seen you go back and forth. I mean, you can do this, and I'm sure you can take somebody with you. But the idea is, are you willing to climb in the wheelbarrow? Oh, what a homesy illustration of faith. But I'm saying to us this morning that genuine faith gets in the wheelbarrow. Huh? It isn't just acknowledging what is truth and affirming what is true concerning Christ. It's a personal commitment to what we know and affirm. It's the enthronement of Jesus Christ in our lives. And if that has taken place, if you have a genuine saving faith, it is going to show in your life. None of this idea, "Hey, I've got a saving faith. I affirm these truths concerning Christ, and I have this personal commitment." James said what? Faith without works is dead. Faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is never alone. Faith alone, yes, saves. But we're so quick to throw this idea of faith in Jesus Christ. Well, it isn't just a head nod. Yeah, I believe. I think that's gotten the church in a lot of trouble these days. Just that kind of easy believism. All right, back to Romans chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. Paul gives us the content of our faith. What is it that we assent to and affirm and base our eternal destiny on? And so he explains it. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, this public display, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What a great statement. He's just and justifier. I try to stay away from desserts. You can tell. You don't get a body like this eating desserts. Right? Right? Come on now, talk to me. And there are certain desserts that we say, hey, that's a very rich dessert. It's like, I need a cup of coffee to wash this down. Or a glass of milk. Maybe triple chocolate brownie. Right? Or a cheesecake with chocolate drizzled on it. And something else thrown on top of it. Oh, this is rich. What we just read is rich. And what I just read through probably overwhelmed your ability to process. Right? We read through that. It's kind of like, all right, well, what is justified? What is redemption? And propitiation. What is propitiation? Haven't used that word lately, have we? Not very often. So we're going to look at these three key terms. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. And we're going to see that Paul is drawing on his culture. Because when he talks about justified, he's talking out of the legal system. When he talks about redemption, he's talking about the slave trade. And then propitiation out of the whole area of religion. We aren't privileged to know all the background to these terms. And so that's what we want to learn. What's behind this? And so the first term is justified. We are justified as a gift by grace. Justified. It means to be declared righteous. And it's a term that comes out of the legal system. I enjoy shows, legal shows, the attorney shows, where they have the cops and they arrest somebody and that all goes to the court. And then oftentimes at the end, right, how do you find a defendant? What do they call the guy who leads the jury? What is his name? The foreman. How do you find the defendant? Waiting for bated breath. And this idea of not guilty. He's not guilty. He's acquitted. That's the idea of justified. Found to be not guilty. And we know that's going to be because of our identification with Jesus Christ. But that's the idea. Not guilty. Here's MacArthur's extended definition. I've got this in your notes. The kaio is the Greek word, and it means to declare the righteousness of something or someone. Justification is God's declaration that all the demands of the law are fulfilled on behalf of the believing sinner through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Justification, now notice this, is a holy forensic our legal transaction. It changes the judicial standing of the sinner before God. In justification, God imputes, He reckons, He places on one's account the perfect righteousness of Christ to the believer's account. Then declares the redeemed one fully righteous. Righteous, declared, not guilty, acquitted. And then Paul adds in that little statement, our justification is a gift by God's grace. Boy, it's not anything we earn. It's a gift freely given to us by God's grace, His unmerited favor. You know the dangers I throw out these terms, His grace, and these kind of terms, is we're so familiar with them. And the struggle to fully appreciate. That's just what Curtis was talking about in our worship service. Even this idea of grace, fully appreciating the grace of God as we're declared just, right, because of the work of Christ. It's a gift. The second term is being just, besides being justified, is the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. It's through the redemption that we have in Christ. Redemption is a term that comes out of the slave market. Isn't that interesting? And it speaks of a prisoner or a slave being released by payment of a ransom. What an image. We have been redeemed. I'm thinking of that song now in my head, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It, right? Yeah. What was the price paid? Well, Peter picks up on it. 1 Peter 1. If you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed. Here he goes. He's picking up on this idea of being redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. Oh, as you're talking about what we've been redeemed from, what we've been bought back from. What a rich term. But you have been redeemed with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And so that's the cost of our redemption. We've been redeemed. We've been ransomed from our bondage to sin. Or here in Peter even adds, from our futile way of life inherited from our forefathers. And the price of our redemption is the blood of Jesus Christ. This precious blood. That was the price paid. And then the third term. We're looking at these terms as Paul uses them. We want to become somewhat comfortable with them. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And then verse 25, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. Propitiation speaks of an appeasing sacrifice. An appeasing sacrifice. Propitiation is the appeasement of God's holy indignation towards sin. The appeasement of His holy indignation towards sin that was accomplished by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's propitiation. God, here we've spoken of His wrath towards sinful man. The offense of His holiness, His sense of justice. And that was appeased by Christ's sacrifice on the cross. He took that penalty. And so if we were to put these three terms together, and thank you for staying with me as we work to define some of these terms. We got to kind of hang in there. But if we put the terms together, we see that we have been declared right with God, justified, and set free from our slavery to sin. Redeemed because of the sacrifice of Christ, which appeased God's holy indignation towards sin. Propitiation. Golly, you didn't know this would be a theology class, did you? But it's good theology. And these are important terms for us to work with and to try to understand. And then in what follows, it's important for Paul. For us to understand, and not just Paul, it's important for God, on God's part, that this all happened publicly. Because God wants us to know that in accomplishing our salvation, not only is He justifier, but He's just. He's the just justifier. And so we read, being justified as a gift by His grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was All this work, this propitiatory sacrifice, was to demonstrate God's righteousness. Because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, here Paul repeats it a second time, of God's righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. And so Jesus Christ died publicly. This did not happen in some corner. It happened publicly in Jerusalem, or outside the gates of Jerusalem, so that people could physically see God being righteous in dealing with mankind's sin. God wanted His righteousness to be seen and demonstrated. In a sense, God here, this idea, He's maybe we could say defending His justice, His righteousness. Because before Christ, God passed over sins. The Jews offered their sacrifice, but those sacrifices could never atone for sin. But Jesus Christ, in His death on the cross, through it, God dealt with all sin, past and present. And so this glorious declaration in the book of Hebrews, and the book of Hebrews is all about the superior work of Christ. But He, Christ, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. One sacrifice for sins for all time. God is justifier, but He is also just. And that's why that justice was to be made known as Christ was hung on that cross, publicly displayed as the wrath of God really was poured out on Him. The cross, and we think of it this way, is where God's righteousness, or His justice, His holiness, and His love met. And He wants us to know that. It's not just about His love. It was His love that indeed motivated Him to send Christ to the cross. But it was also about His justice. Our religion, Christianity, has been called a bloody religion. Now, some call it a bloody religion because of maybe the Crusades and those kind of things where in the name of Christianity, blood was shed. But in a very real sense and a proper sense, it is a bloody religion. And Anthony Carr wrote this. He said, Christianity is filled with blood. More than anything else, the blood of Christ is spoken of as accomplishing for us the grand benefits that belong to salvation. It's filled with blood. And we see it in our passage. That's the central dynamic. This idea of propitiation, appeasement, the wrath of God. Is that our God? Blood? The blood of Christ? He lists in his article all these different places, many of them where we read of the blood. We have been purchased by His blood. We have propitiation by His blood. We have been justified by His blood. We have redemption through His blood. We who are far off have been brought near by His blood. We have peace through His blood. Our consciences are purified by His blood. We are sanctified through His blood. We are ransomed by His blood. We have been set free from sin by His blood. Just time after time in Scripture, our faith is a bloody faith in a sense. And he concludes, he says, these and many other benefits remind us that the blood of Christ is central to all we have as a redeemed people. Therefore, it should not be surprising that as recipients of God's grace, salvation through the person and work of Christ, notice this, we preach, pray, and even sing of the wonderful power of the blood. We preach, pray, and sing of the wonderful power of the blood. You know, many people out there, as they hear of our faith and think of these dynamics, find it offensive. It's offensive. And maybe we too quickly have accepted it. Not fully appreciated, not being startled. The Day of Atonement. Kirsch was talking about that. They would sacrifice a lamb. It was all very, very vivid to them. The cost of sin. The need for blood to be shed. And those sacrifices, and over the centuries, millions of them made, only pointed to the greater sacrifice, Jesus Christ. This got me to thinking of a number of the great hymns of faith. Hymns I grew up on. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sins but the blood of Jesus? What can make me whole again? Are redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the Lamb. Yeah, there is a fountain. There is a fountain with blood flows from Emmanuel's veins. Doesn't that kind of shock your sensitivities? There is a fountain filled with blood flows from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilt and stain. Wow. And others, when I survey the wondrous cross, are you washed in the blood? I grew up on all those old hymns. And I'm thankful as I looked up these old hymns. And I thought today of contemporary worship songs that we haven't removed this idea of the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is properly so. It should be central to the message we proclaim and sing. It's because of the blood of Jesus Christ. The old rugged cross. I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I'll cherish the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. It's those who embrace the cross and the sacrificial work of Christ on the cross that have the salvation God is providing, have this righteousness from God. Happy day. Because remember, it's all set in that context of the need for salvation. And now we have this proclamation of the way of salvation found in Jesus Christ, a free gift offered by God's grace. Free to us, but oh so costly. Paul anticipates objections. As Paul writes this letter, and this is something for us to know, he's very concerned about the Jews. All right, as this message goes, and he's speaking, writing to a church in Rome, a church with Jews in it, he's concerned about the Jews. And so he addresses questions that he believes they will ask. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? No law of works. No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. And so I think Paul here, it really takes on, head on this idea of the Jews and their pride and their boasting in the law. And Paul declares there's no place for boasting because the righteousness that comes from God is not by works. No, it's apart from works of the law. It's by faith. And it's for all. It's for Jew and Gentile. And that seems his next concern. Verse 29. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith is one. And so this declaration, there's only one God, and he justifies both Jew and Gentile the same way, on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ, apart from the law. And then one more objection he anticipates. Paul, are you going to nullify the law through faith? And Paul comes up out of his seat, and he says, may it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. And so Paul declares that the righteousness that is by faith does not nullify the law, but rather establishes the law. And in so many different ways. Christ even said, I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill. And so it points to Christ, the law does. It's fulfilled in Christ. The law raises God's moral standard for us. The Ten Commandments, how are we to live? 9 of the 10 are reiterated in our New Testament. The Ten Commandments. And so the law is not nullified. It still has a role, and he'll deal with that extensively. What is the role of the law? Billy Bob went to a diner. He's going to catch a cup of coffee at the local diner, and he had this little foam cup, and he saw that there was this peel-off prize, and he pulls off the tab and he starts yelling, I won! I won! I won a motorhome! I won a motorhome! And the waitress looking at Billy Bob and at the owner, and they knew that the biggest prize they were giving away was a bicycle. And so they approach him and they say, you couldn't possibly have won a motorhome because we didn't even offer that as a prize. And he says, no mistake. I won a motorhome. I won a motorhome. Looky here. And he handed them the prize ticket and it read, win a bagel. Yeah. Win a bagel. Yeah. Billy Bob thought he was this big winner. Only to be disappointed. Brother Holmes, the illustration. But I'm here to tell you this morning that because of your faith in Jesus Christ, you are a winner. Yeah. And it's not because you're such a great person. In fact, you didn't embrace Christ because you were such a great person. You came through the realization that I am a sinful person in need of a Savior. And God, in His mercy and His grace, gifted you with the life that's found in Jesus Christ. And you will not be disappointed. All right, it's not like, oh, I'm reading this wrong. I got this all wrong. It's a bagel and not a Winnebago. Oh, no. In Christ, oh, the blessings that are yours. And Paul is going to go on and develop that. Oh, he wants us to be at this place eventually where we say in Romans 12:1, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body a living sacrifice. That as we work through all that we have in Christ, because of God's gift, His graciousness, His mercy, that it overwhelms me. And I want to live a life that honors the one who would love me so. We're in tremendous waters here as we work through Romans. There are two big ideas that you should walk out of here with. One is a righteousness from God. That's Paul's, that's really the umbrella. He's speaking of a righteousness from God. And then the fact that it is by faith in Jesus Christ. Time after time, it is by faith in Jesus Christ. It's by faith. It's a gift. It's freely given. I want us to leave this morning rejoicing in what we have in Christ. Maybe learning some new things about propitiation and redemption and justification. But rejoicing in our salvation and in the fact that God cut no corners. There was no backroom deal. God is just and justifier. And His salvation hung on a cross outside Jerusalem some 2,000 years ago that people could look at and see the hand of God in the deliverance of mankind from their sin.